Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Heavenly Father, I am grateful that you are a good Father, that you are a faithful Father, that we can rely on you in those times when everything is going well. We want to keep our eyes focused on you and what you have done for us. And when everything seems to be falling apart, Father, we know that you hold us in your hand, that even if we pass through the deep waters or go through the raging fires, your hand will cover us. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here today who maybe are feeling like they're in that low valley. And it was hard for them to sing the chorus of that song of, "Yes, I will praise you when I'm in the lowest valley." But I pray today by your Spirit that we would receive what you have planned for us, and that our hearts would be encouraged in this place today. And I pray this over us in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know of a man named Charles Templeton? Anyone ever heard of Charles Templeton? A couple of you, just a few of you. Okay, let me tell you about Charles. Charles came to faith in Jesus as a young man at Toronto's Parkdale Church of the Nazarene. And for the next 20 years, he devoted himself to bringing about that same life-transforming experience that he had had in the lives of others. He became an evangelist. And along with several other American evangelists and church leaders, he formed Youth for Christ International, leading some of the largest weekly Youth for Christ gatherings in North America. From 1944 to 1948, Templeton's evangelistic rallies were packing out Toronto's Massey Hall with young people. About 2,800 people would come to hear Charles Templeton speak. What did he speak about? Well, every Saturday evening, as one reporter was there to report on this kind of massive youth movement that was happening, he said, "All the preaching is old-fashioned, repent and be saved gospel preaching." Templeton would urge the young men and women to confess their sins, to accept Christ as their Savior, and with the Holy Spirit's help, live a life pleasing to God. In 1945, Templeton met Billy Graham, and the two became quick friends, rooming together, ministering together during a 1946 YFC evangelistic tour in Europe. So Billy Graham and Charles, good friends through their time ministering together, and yet it was already in 1948, Templeton began to express doubts about his faith. And he was wrestling with questions regarding the age of the earth or biblical inerrancy and with the sheer amount of suffering that he was starting to see around the world. In 1957, Templeton declared to become agnostic. And in 1996, he wrote the book, "Farewell to God, My Reasons for Leaving the Christian Faith." Listen to these words. "The particular intellectual problem I was wrestling with, for the first time since my conversion as a teenager, was the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. Seeming contradictions and problems with interpretation defied intellectual solutions, or so I thought. Could the Bible be trusted completely?" You're probably thinking that those are Charles Templeton's words. Maybe he wrote those in his book, Farewell to God. But you would be wrong. Those words of questioning and doubt were written by Billy Graham. Point being, both men had doubts. Both men had sincere questions about their faith. One remained in the faith, becoming the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. The other walked away from the faith. So what's the difference? How did one wrestle with doubts and remain, and the other wrestle with doubts and leave? And we can't know the depths of these men's hearts or their minds, but it would seem to me that one man became so focused on his doubts that he couldn't keep his eyes on Jesus, even when Jesus was doing a work in him and through him, because he continued to preach even through his doubts for a few years. And he saw people come to faith. But for whatever reason, he couldn't see what Jesus was doing. He was so overcome by his doubts. Whereas the other man, Billy Graham, despite not knowing everything, despite having his own doubts, he could see the person and the power of Jesus at work in his own life and in the lives of the people he ministered to. In his doubts, he kept his eyes on Jesus. And that made all the difference. See, here's a story like this. And the takeaway that you might have is, okay, doubt is dangerous. Doubt is scary. And it's to be avoided at all costs. Yet Billy Graham had doubts, but he didn't abandon his faith. And in this life, with our human wisdom and our limited perspective on life, we probably aren't going to avoid doubts. Even if you think you've avoided doubts so far in your life, there's probably going to be something that's going to cause you to question, whether that's a medical diagnosis or the death of a loved one too soon, or just something triggers in your mind and you go, wait, how does that make sense? And I would say this, in some cases, it's important that we question everything. I was thinking as I was putting this sermon together about people of faith who actually had significant doubts about their faith and about their religion. And I was reminded of Martin Luther. Martin Luther is a guy who doubted. First, he doubted his own faith and salvation. And it was through wrestling with his doubts about, am I really saved, that he discovered his salvation was secure by faith alone, through grace alone. That was revolutionary for him. But it came through his doubts about his own salvation. Then he began to doubt some of what the Catholic Church was teaching and practicing at that time, 95 things to be exact. And if you know your church history, you'll know that we're only in a church like this today because a man named Martin Luther doubted. He doubted what he was being taught. In our text today, it's a famous text, Peter walking on the water with Jesus and then losing faith and sinking into the water. We might only remember the last part of the story clearly. Jesus reaching out his hand, catching a hold of him and saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And so perhaps our takeaway from this story is that, you know, Jesus is sternly rebuking Peter for his doubt. I'm not entirely convinced that this is a stern rebuke. We're going to get there. I think this is maybe a reminder that if we keep our eyes on him, he will be faithful to lead us through the storm despite our doubts and our fears. Because doubt can't always be avoided. And doubt, as we see with Martin Luther, is not always an enemy of faith, but can actually lead us to new places of deep faith and understanding. It was his doubt that led him to understand salvation by grace alone through faith alone. So it's a good thing that Luther had doubts about what he was taught about faith. Doubt is, for a human perspective, doubt is normal. And doubt doesn't have to be an enemy of faith. Doubt can, as we've seen in some cases, lead us to deeper and richer places of faith and wisdom and understanding. Oswald Chambers once said that doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking. Doubt can sometimes be an invitation to deeper faith. And sometimes, doubt can even protect us from spiritual abuse or from bad teaching. Lori and I were watching this documentary on Netflix. I can't remember the name of it. I should have researched this before I put it in the sermon. It's about the FLDS cult in Arizona. Has anyone seen that on Netflix? About these men who say that they're, you know, there's only one prophet over the whole thing, but all the men take multiple wives. And you're watching this show, and you're like, you know, in this cult, one man is set up as the prophet over all of them, and he says, you know, "I'm the prophet, so my words are God's words to you, and so you can't disobey me, otherwise you're disobeying God." And they take all these multiple wives, and the prophet who's set up as a prophet, self-proclaimed prophet, he had many wives, and some of them were underage girls, and they're taught in their religion that, you know, you can't question this man. If you doubt anything at all, you're doubting your faith, and if you doubt your faith, you're going to go to hell immediately. And so you're watching this documentary, and you're begging these people, "Please doubt what you're being taught. Please question it." You need them to doubt their faith because it's spiritual abuse wrapped in religious language. And in that type of environment, you know, as I said, doubt becomes a lack of faith, they say. And if you doubt anything at all, your lack of faith will condemn you to eternal torment. So any doubt you might have is immediately suppressed by the individual. Or if you express your doubts, the leadership forcefully condemns it. And so you're stuck in this place. You can't break out of it because you're not allowed to doubt it. As food for thought, in a Barna study asking young adults why they left their faith, 1/3 of them said, "The church is not a safe place to express doubts." And if you dig deeper into that, say, "I had sincere, deep questions, and I felt like I couldn't ask those questions." And 1/4 of them said, "We have serious doubts we'd like to discuss, but we're not sure that our questions would be welcomed or responded to thoughtfully by spiritual leaders in the church." I tend to be a thinker and a questioner, and I don't like just taking things at face value. I want to dig into them. I want to pull them apart and see if they're actually true. And so I love when young adults or when teenagers have questions about faith, because I've probably wrestled with the same questions. That's an invitation for you. If you want to talk, send me an email. We've wrestled through the same things. Austin Fisher, in his book, Faith in the Shadows, Finding Christ in the Midst of Doubt, wrote this: "Doubt makes people abandon faith. But people don't abandon faith because they have doubts. People abandon faith because they think they're not allowed to have doubts. People abandon faith because intentionally or unintentionally they've been forced into an impossible, unbiblical binary choice. You can have Jesus or you can have doubts, but you can't have both. But I believe, but help my unbelief." As we study doubt through the story of Peter walking on the water, I think what you're going to find is that Jesus meets us in our doubts. And that doubt, while it can be dangerous to faith, is impossible to avoid, but it doesn't have to destroy our faith. So how do we reach for Jesus when the waves of doubt are surrounding us? How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Let's just get into our text today. The event occurs immediately after Jesus feeds a crowd of 5,000 men. It's in Matthew chapter 14, picking up in verse 22. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. One quick note that I just think is funny. Matthew uses the word immediately way too much here. So notice that. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Another aside, I would love to do a sermon series on ghosts in the Bible. They're always thinking they're seeing ghosts. It's never a ghost, right? So he's like Peter or somebody's like, "It's a ghost." It's not a ghost, just the Lord. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, a moment of doubt, doubting Jesus, being overcome by the wind and the waves and the circumstances we find ourselves in. And today we just want to explore our own doubt by examining Peter. And before we get into Peter's doubt, let's start with Peter's faith. This is actually something I've overlooked countless times when reading this story, but it jumped out at me this time. Jesus only commands Peter to come to him because Peter asks him to. It's Peter's idea that he would get out of the boat and walk on the water. "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered, "command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come," and climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on water and came toward Jesus. Is that not a powerful demonstration of Peter's faith in Jesus' ability to do miracles? In this story, we so often focus on Peter's doubt, his lack of faith in that moment. I don't want us to miss his strong faith beforehand. He's the only disciple who got out of the boat. He believed that Jesus could let him walk on water. And when Jesus confirms Peter can come, what does Peter do? He just hops right out of the boat. Waves rolling and wind blowing, he jumps out of the boat and he doesn't sink right away. He actually starts to walk on the water. He gets close enough to Jesus that when he does start to sink, Jesus can reach out his hand and grab him. Think about those first few moments Peter has. He's doing something impossible because Jesus has empowered him to do the impossible. But imagine the impossibility of, I was trying to think of, like, how does that even work? Like, what would that feel like? Your feet standing on the water? Are they kind of in the water? Are they hovering above the water? Is it like concrete, but the waves are rolling? And step after little step, he's making his way towards Jesus. Remarkable, amazing, exhilarating, those first few steps. Phil Reichen writes, "When we walk with Jesus, towards Jesus, we find that Jesus is everything he promised to be and everything that we need. He keeps his word. He empowers us to fulfill our calling. He protects us from many dangers. He generously provides what we need. He keeps us in his loving care. He heals the deep wounds in our hearts. Jesus proves his righteous mercy to us as we walk with him." And then we start to sink. At least this is what happened to Peter. He stepped out in faith. He walked on water, literally. He made it all the way to Jesus, but then he made the mistake of looking at the storm instead of at Jesus. His faith gave way and he started to sink. Most of us can relate to something like that. Maybe all of us can relate to that. The Bible tells us to ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Yet if we're being honest, a lot of us do get driven by our doubts. We are believers, yes, but many times we are doubter believers who struggle to be consistent. We do believe, but God, help us with our unbelief. What are the waves of doubt that rise up in the believer's life? The list is many. I can't put a list to you. There's so many things that can cause us to doubt. As I mentioned at the beginning, a medical diagnosis, the death of a loved one that's too soon, seeing something in the world that just doesn't make sense to you. Christians have had to wrestle with doubts for centuries. And they've had to learn how to have faith in the midst of doubts. And so listen, a sermon like this doesn't give me time to like list all the common doubts and to go through them one by one. So what we're going to do is just kind of talk about the nature of doubt very broadly. And what we learn about doubt, and what we learn from looking at Peter, how do we handle doubt? When it comes to doubt, the first thing that we should recognize, and I already touched on this, but I want to go a little deeper. I want us to recognize that doubt is not always going to lead you away from Jesus. Doubt can actually lead to deeper trust, deeper relationship with Jesus. We don't need to fear doubt. We don't need to suppress doubt. We actually need to do what Peter did. As soon as doubt begins to overtake Peter and he begins to sink beneath the waves, what does Peter do? He cries out, "Lord, save me." And what does Jesus do? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. Many people's fear is that if they have doubts, any doubts at all, that those doubts will destroy their faith. But what we find is that Jesus reaches into that place of doubt to pull us out. Now, I want to be clear. Doubt can be dangerous to faith. Absolutely. But you will only drown in your doubt if you refuse to call out to Jesus as you sink. It's okay to cry out, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And in these moments, Jesus not only rescues us, but he clarifies our faith. With Peter, Jesus gives him the gift of this question, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" As Phil Ryken puts it, I imagine Peter pondering this question later in the day, reflecting on it from time to time in the following years. Why did he doubt the call of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the power of Jesus to hold him up in the stormy sea? By asking this good question, Jesus is inviting Peter to doubt his doubts. As Peter wrestles with that question, he sees that how despite his fear, all he really needed was to keep his eyes on Jesus, and Jesus would get him where he needed to be. So when doubts arise in your life, I encourage you, wrestle with them. Think about them. Research them. I encourage people, don't suppress your doubt. Engage with it. Because if Christianity is true, it can withstand questions. Right? So you can wrestle these things to the ground. You can research them. But I want to say this. As you wrestle with those doubts, remember the person of Jesus. Oftentimes, the work that Jesus has done within us, the ways in which we have seen his goodness and his graciousness to us and to others in the past, will cause us to doubt our doubts. It's not that we don't have questions. It's that we go, is this question really so big that it's going to overcome what I know Jesus has done in my life? And so often the answer is, I might never have an answer to this, but I know who Jesus is. My eyes are on him. I know what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in the lives of the people I know. Often there's questions I've wrestled with, and maybe they make me wonder and maybe even doubt some things, and yet I remember that work Jesus has done in my life. I remember the incredible things I've seen Jesus do in the lives of the people I have pastored. I sense the presence of the Savior with me, and Jesus helps me believe despite my occasional unbelief. And if you can keep your eyes on Jesus, there is great benefits on the other side of doubt. Remember Martin Luther, doubting so much of the religious teaching he had received from the medieval Catholic Church, doubting even his own salvation, yet he kept his eyes on Jesus. And from that doubt came the expression of faith that is the Protestant Church. Doubt, rightly handled, helps exercise the muscle of faith. I've met a number of people who aren't actually doubting Jesus. They're doubting a religious system, a system that obscured Jesus, that taught about Jesus in a way that didn't really seem like Jesus at all. However, they've been made to feel like if they doubt their religious traditions, they're simultaneously doubting God, and often that's simply not the case. There are man-made rules and traditions that can hinder us from seeing Jesus as he truly is. And sometimes my job as a pastor is to help people deconstruct false narratives and teachings about God, false ideas about what it means to follow Jesus, and help them see Jesus as he truly is. Jesus caused people to question their religion all the time. Jesus was constantly publicly challenging the man-made religious traditions of the Pharisees. They were practices that obscured who God was, that put up barriers to seeing God's true character. False man-made religious teachings need to be dismantled, we could say deconstructed, so people can see who Jesus truly is and to see what worshiping God truly looks like. And so if you find yourself doubting something in your faith tradition that you've been raised in, an important question for you to ask yourself is this: Am I really doubting Jesus? Or am I just doubting a religious construct? And so often I've met people who are like, well, I was told this about God. And I'm like, well, where in the Bible does it say that? And they're like, well, nowhere. I just was told it. That's an important thing to discard because it's not based in the truth of God's word. And sometimes you need to do these things so you can see Jesus more clearly. And so whenever people have doubts about things that they were taught, I see it often as an opportunity for them to encounter Jesus in a brand new, powerful way. Doubts, rightly processed, with your eyes on Jesus the whole way, will often actually lead to a thriving and abundant faith. A.J. Swoboda puts it like this: here is the mystery. To struggle with one's faith is often the surest sign that we actually have one. And at the end of his book, titled After Doubt, Swoboda writes, "Is it possible to question our faith without losing it? One might say that's the very goal." Here's what I love about Christianity. You can put it to the test. You can question it. You can wrestle with it. And it can withstand it. It can withstand questioning. It can withstand your questions. It's invited. Doubt, rightly questioned and processed, can lead to deeper and stronger faith. So Peter has to think on this question of Jesus. Why did you doubt? Because in the years to come, he's going to face more situations that are going to put his faith to the test. We see that Peter's doubt at this moment does not disqualify him, but it does cause him to question, yeah, why did I doubt? Why did I have so little faith? Because he was doing it. He was walking on the water. So Jesus' question, why did you doubt, is like, Peter, what happened? You had it. So he's got to think about that. Peter lost faith in the power of Jesus even as he experienced that power. He got overwhelmed by the wind and the waves even as he stood on top of them. So many of us forget what Jesus has done and what he is doing when we let the doubts overtake us. Just like Peter, we doubt the power of Jesus even as we experience it. And so what we need to do is reorient ourselves to where Jesus is and move through the waves of doubt towards him. So there's that challenge in Jesus' words to Peter, "You of little faith." A challenge to not let doubt overcome him, but to keep his faith focused on what Jesus is doing and has done. And I think sometimes we read those words of Jesus, like I said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we read it as like a really harsh or stern rebuke, but I'm not sure that's the way Jesus meant it. Now, listen, I know we can't hear the tone of voice. We can't hear the inflection in Jesus' voice as he says these words. But I want us to consider what Jesus is saying in light of the fact that first of all, it was Peter's idea to walk on the water like Jesus. What an incredible step of faith. Peter believed it was possible. Peter demonstrated great faith before he was even asked to demonstrate faith. Secondly, Peter's the only disciple who gets out of the boat. So if Peter has a little faith, imagine what the other guys have. And third, Peter did walk on water for a while. Given all this, I don't think the question Jesus asks Peter is done in a harsh and stern rebuke. Peter had more faith than the other 11 guys. Think of it like this. Have you ever been part of teaching a child to learn how to water ski? Anyone here like taught a kid how to water ski? Okay, so I've seen kids learning. And once they get up on those skis, what often happens? They get scared, even though they're doing it. Okay, so they've been trying and they've been trying and they've been trying, and finally they get up out of the water. They're holding onto the rope. They're going. They're moving. And they get scared because they're moving faster than they think they are. The water is spraying up at them. It's a feeling they're not used to. Those skis are slapping on the wake, similar perhaps to Peter on the water that day. This is a weird experience. And so what do? They let go of the rope because they're scared. If they don't let go of the rope, they're water skiing. They're doing it. And what happens when they let go of the rope and you know that they're doing it? Everyone says, "You were doing it. Why did you let go of the rope?" It's a mixture of delight and encouragement to keep going, with the challenge being, you could have done it. You were doing it. You shouldn't have let go of the rope. So perhaps instead of reading Jesus' words as a harsh rebuke, it'd be better to see them in this light. It's a mixture of delight, encouragement, and challenge. Peter, you were doing it. You had it. You lost faith. You let go of the rope. Why? Why did you doubt what I was empowering you to do? And so this isn't a harsh put down, but a reminder that with God, all things are possible. Why did you doubt? You were doing it. And perhaps maybe some of you need to hear this today. Your doubts don't push God away. but cry out for him to meet you in those doubts. And for those of you here today and you've got doubts, I want you to know that your doubts don't disqualify you. Scripture tells us that we are to be merciful to those who doubt. That's Jude 1:22. Be merciful to those who doubt. And I want those of you who are wrestling with doubt this morning to notice something about a famous passage called the Great Commission. Jesus has risen from the grave, which is hard to believe for a lot of people because dead people don't come to life. Okay, so, but he is, he's alive, and he's been appearing to people. And so Jesus wants all the disciples to assemble and all his followers to assemble, and he's going to give them what's called the Great Commission. It's in Matthew's gospel. We read this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him there, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And what does Jesus do with those who are doubting him in that moment? He gives them the Great Commission. Go out, make disciples, for surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Their doubts are not disqualifying. In response to those who doubt, Jesus calls them, hey, step out, go out, keep walking forward, and see what I'm going to do. One of the best challenges, if you are doubting, is to get involved somewhere. When I was a teenager and I believed in Jesus, but I wrestled with faith and wrestled with questions, I also was a camp counselor. And nothing helps you figure out your faith faster than having to instruct others in the faith. It is incredibly powerful. And that's what Jesus does here. Some doubted. Go make disciples. If we learn anything from Billy Graham and Charles Templeton, it's this, that even in his doubts, Graham continued to do what God called him to do. And in seeing the work that God was doing in the lives of the people around him, Billy was able to see Jesus in the midst of his doubts. Probably didn't answer every question he had. Some things are probably left as a mystery, but the power and the presence of Jesus was undeniable. Focusing on Jesus allowed Billy to see Jesus despite his doubts and his fears. Doubt doesn't have to disqualify you. Jesus invites you to follow him and see what he's going to do. Let me close with a story about another famous man who doubted. He's so famous for doubting, I mean, that's sort of become his nickname, Doubting Thomas. Poor guy. I think we learn from Thomas one of the ways we can handle doubt. Just like Peter, before we get to Thomas' doubt, I just really want to quickly talk about Thomas's faith. In John chapter 11, Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus has died. And Jesus tells his disciples, hey, we've got to go back to Judea to see Lazarus and to see his sisters. But his disciples are really reluctant to go there because they're afraid. They say, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back? They're not just afraid for Jesus, they're also afraid for themselves. Like, Jesus, if we go back, we could die. They might actually throw stones at us until we're dead. The only disciple who's not afraid of potentially dying with Jesus is Thomas. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is willing to die with Jesus. That's some faith. That's devotion. I don't like calling him Doubting Thomas. This guy's ready to die for Jesus. Yet after Jesus rises from the dead, Thomas doubts it. Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. See, Thomas wasn't there when the other disciples saw Jesus. And so you've got to extend some mercy to him because dead people don't come to life. Right? That's like full stop. And he's like, okay, guys, like, I know Jesus is incredible, but like, I saw him. We know he's dead. Now, we know Jesus is alive. The other disciples do. But Thomas, have mercy on those who doubt. So Thomas is not a you guys said it, so I'll believe it, and that settles it kind of guy. Thomas and I were similar. I'm not going to believe something that's impossible just because someone said they saw it. I want to see it for myself. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it to my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Here's what you need to notice. In the middle of his doubt, Thomas is still showing up. He's skeptical of what the other disciples are claiming, but he's still there. He hasn't totally walked away. He's waiting and he's seeing, he's uncertain and he's doubting, but he hasn't quit. Then in the middle of Thomas' doubts, Jesus shows up. So here's what Thomas got right. He kept showing up. He had doubts, but he didn't walk away. He didn't quit. He kept going to the places where he might see compelling evidence, and God showed up. Peter sank because he stopped walking towards Jesus. He started looking at all the obstacles, the wind and the waves. He took his eyes off Jesus. Thomas only came out of his doubt because he kept walking with the other disciples who were looking for Jesus. So often in our doubt, we stop looking for Jesus. And we just start looking at all of our doubts and all of our problems and all of the obstacles we face, and we lose sight of Jesus because we stop walking towards him. We stop going to the places where Jesus can meet us. We quit. And if you think the goal of faith is to have no questions and to always be certain, you're going to be disappointed. The goal of Christian faith is to keep seeing Jesus, to keep experiencing his life-transforming power, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. So how do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Well, like Thomas, we need to keep showing up. Keep showing up with the other followers of Jesus. Keep being in places where we can see and hear Jesus. Anytime in my life where I've faced significant doubts, if I keep coming, if I keep showing up, inevitably God shows up in the midst of that. Inevitably, I hear his still small voice again. And like Peter, we need to doubt our doubts. What's driving that doubt? Is it really bigger than what Jesus has done in our life? Do I really need an answer to every question? Or am I okay to say, I'm not totally sure here. I have some ideas, but I know what Jesus has done for me, and I know what Jesus has done for the people I know. And finally, we need to do what Peter should have done. In the midst of everything that is coming at us, let's not forget what Jesus has done and is doing. Sometimes what I would like to do is just write out, like, what are all the things that are causing me to question? What are all the things that are causing me to doubt? I can make a list, but then I can make an equal list on the other side and say, but where is Jesus in this? What have I seen Jesus do lately? What are the things Jesus has done in my life that cannot be explained by human means? It's what the psalmists do, right? They say, Lord, you seem so far. Lord, it seems like you've abandoned me. Lord, I don't know where you are, but I remember when. And it's the remembrance that brings them back to faith. So in this life, we can't know anything perfectly. Instead, we eagerly await eternity to see Jesus face to face. As the Apostle Paul says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And I eagerly await the day in eternity when I will know completely. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have a great Sunday. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here, and they are just walking in faith. And I am so grateful for them. And I pray that as they walk in powerful faith with you, that you would protect them from the schemes of the enemy. I pray that you would protect them from the arrows that are fired at them. And I pray that you would even increase their faith as they walk in faith. And I pray that they would see incredible things done in your name through them. But Lord, I pray today for those who are doubting, to those who are feeling like the wind and the waves, whatever they are in their lives, the circumstances they're going through are just too big. And I pray in this place, in this space, Holy Spirit, would you meet them? Would you minister to their heart and to their mind? Would they know that their doubts don't disqualify them? Would they know that even in their questioning, you are faithful, that you are faithful to us? And I pray, Lord, that you would lead them to the other side of this doubt, whatever it is, and that their faith would be stronger and deeper, that their roots would grow down into your marvelous love, and that they would know that they are a loved, chosen child of the Most High God. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.